Our first scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12. And it is found on page 634 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when he makes himself an offering for sin. He shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied by the knowledge. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our second reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel, verses 35 through 45, and that is found on page 878 of your Pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to him and said to them, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever would be great among you must be your servant, And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, who is my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. It is interesting that in the Bible, the great sin that caused our forebears to stumble was that of temptation. We are told that the snake in the garden appeals to the ambition of Adam and Eve to be like God. If they just take of the apple or the fruit that God forbid them to take, they would be like God and know good from evil. And ever since that day, we are told, Adam and Eve and all of humankind walk in the way of power instead of the way of love. In a few days, we will be going to the polls to elect our public servants, the people who will be leading us for the next few years. And I've always had a great deal of respect for politicians of all stripes. I imagine it's not always easy being in the public eye. Many of our public officials work very hard and are fine and dedicated public servants. But we know that there are many who are in it because of the recognition and the power and the influence that it affords them. They're not motivated so much by a call to serve as they are by ambition. Ambition, of course, is not something that is restricted to the political realm. We have all had this desire to be somebody. We all have this desire to be special, to stand out, to be recognized in some way. We all have a desire to be noticed sometimes and to stand over and above other people. Martin Luther King Jr. once called it the drum major effect, the perpetual need to outshine others, to be in control of our lives, and sometimes to lord over other people. We all have the DNA of our forebears, Adam and Eve, in our own bodies. I wish I could say that that is not the case in the church among God's people. I wish I could say that in the church we do things differently. And please understand that when I say church, I'm not simply talking about our little congregation here, but I'm talking about God's people in general. Oftentimes, the church becomes a vehicle through which we seek to realize our ambitions. In fact, there is something about the presumption of being close to God that we think often entitles us to be successful and prosperous and to stand above other people. So perhaps we can understand the Zebedee brothers in our text this morning from Mark's gospel. All they want is to be close to Jesus. All they want is to be close to God. After all, they have left everything in order to follow Jesus. They have left family. They had left friends. They left their fishing nets. They left their careers, their livelihoods. Everything they had, they left in order to follow Jesus. They saw in Jesus a young man of promise, a young man who is going places, and they wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to go someplace too. They wanted to be somebody. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. It's what we all want. We all want to be somebody. The only problem is that early in the 8th chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus has been talking strangely. He's been saying strange things. He's been saying things like the Son of Man must suffer and die. He's been saying strange things like, if you are to be my followers, you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross. He's been talking like this ever since the 8th chapter. And the disciples, including James and John, are not quite sure. They know what it is he's talking about, but they know that they did not sign up for that. It's not what they signed up for. So in a quiet moment when all of the other disciples are not around, James and John pull Jesus to the side and they tell him, Rabbi, there's something that we would like you to do for us. Something that we want to ask you, a favor. We want to know that when you finally arrive into your glory, when you finally achieve your goals and objectives, when you finally attain that level of success that you are striving for, we want to be close to you. In fact, we want to be closer to you than anyone else. We want to be on your left-hand side and your right-hand side. We want to occupy the chief positions of power and influence and authority. We want you to grant us that favor because, after all, we have left everything for you. It's pure, unvarnished, unadulterated, unbridled ambition. And we can understand why the rest of the disciples are angry when they get wind of it. But interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't rebuke James and John for their underhanded power play. He doesn't say, gentlemen, shame on you for the underhanded way that you're making a bid to be the first among equals. Nor does Jesus say, you knuckleheads, you are totally missing what I've been trying to tell you for quite some time. I've been trying to show you that my way is different from the ways of the world. I've been trying to show you that my way of glory is not the world's way of glory. I've been trying to show you that the Son of Man is going to have to suffer and die. I've been trying to tell you that if you're going to be one of my followers, you have to deny yourselves and pick up your cross. Jesus doesn't say any of those things to them. Perhaps because Jesus understands better than anyone the deep anxieties and the insecurities that are at the center of our lives, the deep anxieties and insecurities that prompt us to believe that the only way to be somebody is to be somebody over and above other people. Instead, what Jesus tells them is that they have no idea of what it is they are asking for. We human beings are forever asking for things. A lot of times we have no idea what it is we are asking for. We know we want things. Our society has told us that we need to have certain things, and so we're constantly asking for things, but we're not always sure we know what it is we are asking for. Sometimes I wonder if we knew what it was we were asking for, if we would even want it. Sometimes I wonder if parents really knew what kind of sacrifice having children would be if they would ever stop to have children. We heard earlier today about anniversaries, long-time marriage anniversaries, and sometimes I wonder if couples, if they knew what they were going to get into before they got married, if they knew what that was going to entail, if they would even consider being married. I'm sure perhaps that they would, but do we really know sometimes what it is we are asking for, what it is that we're getting ourselves into? And Jesus tells James and John that they don't really know what it is they are asking for. Can you drink the cup, he tells them, that I'm going to drink? Are you going to be able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized by? Because those are the qualifications of the two positions that you are asking for. And even if you are able to drink the cup, and even if you are able to be baptized, and I believe that you are, those positions that you are asking for have already been filled. They've been reserved for someone else. And we are reminded later in Mark's gospel that the two people who are on the left-hand side and the right-hand side of Jesus when he goes into his glory, and his glory is always the glory of the cross, those who are on the left-hand side and the right-hand side are those two brigands who are crucified with him. Jesus tells James and his brother John that if you really want to be great, if you want to be great, then let me give you some bit of advice. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. James and John thought that what they were asking Jesus for was a life of privilege and upward mobility. Isn't that what religion is all about? Isn't it about God wanting to make us happy, God wanting to make us successful, God wanting to make us prosperous? Or if it's not about that, at least it's about God being there to meet our felt needs, our need for consolation, our need for peace, our need for assurance in the midst of a troubled world. Isn't that what evangelism is all about? Going out and convincing people about the benefits of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, about convincing people that if they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is there in order to meet their felt needs. But as someone pointed out, the Gospels don't say a whole lot about our felt needs. The Gospels mainly talk about Jesus. And when they talk about Jesus, they don't talk about the Jesus who is the answer to all of our problems. But they talk about Jesus, who is the demanding Lord, the Lord who calls us out of our lives, calls us out of our world, and bids us to come and follow him in walking the way of the servant, the way of love over power. We all know what a servant is. A servant is someone who doesn't register very high on the social register. A servant is someone whose main purpose is to be there for someone else. A servant is someone who occupies the lowest rung on the ladder. The servant is someone that we pretend not to see and not to hear. A servant is someone who washes our clothes and scrubs our toilets, someone who wipes our feet and tends to our yards. No one in our status-obsessed culture aspires to be a servant. And yet Jesus says that those who would be great will be the servant of all. What in the world is Jesus talking about? That's not the kind of message that we want to hear. That's not the message that brings people into the church. What is Jesus talking about in all this self-denial and all this suffering and all this servanthood? That's not a message that packs people in, at least not in our culture, not in our society. We want a Jesus who is assured to meet our needs. We want our needs felt. We don't want a Jesus that bids us to come and to die to ourselves. We don't want a Jesus that tells us that greatness comes by serving God, and by serving others. When I was in seminary, and even before I went to seminary, when I first moved to Atlanta after I graduated from college, the only job I could find was those in the service industry. And I remember initially being too proud to go work in the service industry. I'd been 4 years of college, and I had my credentials, and I'd been a junior officer in the United States Army Reserve, and I didn't want to go work in the retail industry or the service industry. But that was the only job I could find, and I was in Atlanta and didn't know anybody, so I had to take a job in the service industry. And I remember how oftentimes people treat you when you are working in the service industry. One job I had, it was a customer service rep at a lodge, at a hotel there was a lodge, a popular lodge that people came, they played golf and did all kinds of things, but there working in the front desk, many people didn't pay you a whole lot of attention. You were there to be able to, for them to heap abuse on you when everything didn't go right, but you didn't register very far on the social register. Another job I had was working in a hospital briefly, the same hospital that I would later go to be a chaplain at, but I worked at a hospital cleaning rooms and cleaning toilets, and of course you didn't register very high on the social register inside the hospital. You know, you were just a worker, someone's servant. I also worked at a Office Depot and on the floor as a stock person, and again, you didn't register very high on the social register. But I have to say that in all the things that have prepared me for a life in service to the Lord and a life of ministry, those experiences are invaluable, because we are called as God's people to a life of service. Doesn't mean it's always going to be glamorous. Doesn't mean it's always going to be pretty. Doesn't mean things are always going to go right. Jason, as you go to Minnesota, you'll find that out, you and Charity. There may be a temptation, and sometimes in the church is as plagued as anyone else with the power plays and the need to want to be affirmed and the need to want to be somebody, and that happens in the church too. But we have to remember that we are called to be the servants of God. We are called to serve, and we are called to help our congregations to be servants as well. And that's going to be hard to do in a society, in a culture where the dominant narratives are always that we need to be somebody, that we need to be able to lord over other people, that we need to be assured of our specialness, that we need to be somebody. Jesus says, "Can you drink the cup that I drank? And can you be baptized by the baptism that I will be baptized by?" Sometimes I wonder if we know what it is that we're asking for whenever we decide to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we really know what it is that we are asking for? Occasionally, being a minister, people will come and they will want me to baptize their kids, and I love baptisms. I love baptisms more than I love doing anything else, but I often have to stop and wonder, does this parent really, really know what they are asking me to do? Do you really know what it is you want when you want your kid to be baptized? Because what we are doing is baptizing that child into a community of faith. It is at radical odds with the dominant story that our culture loves to impart. We are baptizing that child into a life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we make that sign of the cross over them. We're saying that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You no longer belong to the world. You no longer belong to the world's stories. You no longer belong to the world's values. You no longer belong to what the world believes is important. You now belong to a whole different story. A story that's characterized by self-giving love. A story that's characterized by the cross. A story that's characterized by service to God and service to our neighbors. I was reading recently the story of Janani Lawam. Mr. Lawam was a very promising student living in northern Uganda in the early 1940s. He was a promising student, and everyone there knew that he was going to go on to become one of the local leaders there of Uganda. But when he was a teenager, he gave his life to Christ after some missionaries came there to Uganda. And as a result of giving his life to Christ, he made a decision that he was going to live his life totally for God, no matter what that meant. And so he went to Bible school, and later he went to seminary, and he was ordained as a lay reader in the Episcopal Church, and later he would become ordained as a priest in the Episcopal Church. And in ordinary circumstances, this would have been a career move, a wonderful opportunity for upward mobility. But this was in Uganda, and this was in the late 60s, and then in the early 70s, and a murderous dictator had come to power in Uganda, a man by the name of Idi Amin Dada. Janani Lawam would later be appointed as a bishop in Uganda and later as an archbishop in that whole region of Africa, and he would go to the capital city of Uganda. And at that time, Idi Amin was mercilessly slaughtering and killing many people who criticized him or disagreed with him. It's estimated that hundreds and thousands of people lost their lives during his regime, one of the most cruel and sadistic regimes in Africa. Janani Lawam could have remained silent. He could have continued to enjoy the life of an archbishop and not said anything, enjoyed a privileged life, but he understood that he was called to serve. He was called to serve God, and he was called to serve people, and that meant that he was called to be against all that is deadly and death-bringing among the people that he was called to serve, and that meant standing up against a murderous and tyrannical leader like Idi Amin. Of course, his stance cost him his life. He was arrested along with other opposition leaders. He was brutally tortured. He was shot in the chest. Then his body was repeatedly ran over by a vehicle. And the next day it was said in the press that he died in a traffic accident. But he was just one of a number of victims who dared to speak out. He understood that to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ was not a call to upward mobility. It's not a call to avail ourselves of some kind of prosperity theology. It's not a call to be successful. It's not a call to have God to meet our felt needs. To be called to the Lord Jesus Christ is to be called to follow his way, the way of the servant, the way that we read earlier in Isaiah 53, the way of not being paid much attention to, the way of being ignored, the way of being stricken, the way of being vulnerable. That's the way that Jesus demands that we follow, the way of love over the way of power. I often hear reports about how the church finds it difficult to attract people anymore, especially young people. And I say, of course. Who wants to be invited to come to a place where they are bid to lay down their lives? Who wants to be a part of an institution where we are called to be servants? That's certainly not what our society believes is the good life. Yet Jesus has redefined what the good life is all about. The good life is a life that is lived in the shadow of the one who gave his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus invites all of us to come and to be a part of that life. For it's only in living that life that our world will be redeemed. Friends, you and I have a part of James and John's DNA in us. You and I may be tempted to want to live a life of upward mobility. And James and John do the right thing when they come to Jesus. They just have the wrong understanding of what it means to live a life of greatness. We are each called to be great. We are each called to live out of ourselves, to live out of our lives, and to be great. To be great in the only way that being great can mean in relation to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is to live our lives completely for God and completely for one another. Can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized by that baptism? You've already been baptized. Can you live the life? Will you dare follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He's going places. We know where he's going. He's going to the cross. And he bids us to come and follow. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have reminded us that belonging to you is no cakewalk. In a world where we are often influenced by the dominant narratives of our culture, narratives that tell us that we need to be somebody and that we can be somebody if we just attain the right education or wear the right clothes or live in the right neighborhood, If we just aspire to the right things, we can't be somebody. But you have reminded us that our true identity belongs to you, and that the only way that we can really be someone that matters, someone who is great, is that we live our lives completely for you and completely for one another. Lord, we ask that you strengthen us through your Spirit to have the courage to live that kind of life, to remember that we are called out of ourselves in order to be for the world, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was called out of himself and gave himself as a ransom for many. Be with us, Lord. Strengthen us, quicken us, empower us to be your people. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.